Today we're going to finish our series on signs of His coming. I started before on teaching about the significance of Israel. The significance of Israel and how Israel is so intertwined with God's original plan and will continue intertwined with the plan and will come to culmination at the end of time, right? But now we have an opportunity to be grafted into the natural branches. Israel is the natural branch of God. We are those wild olives that are being grafted in to be part of the one new man, Israel and Gentile together. And we talked about how it's going to be so significant, especially over in the land. We're not talking super spiritual. We have our feet in the dirt. We know that God, when He prophesies, is talking lands and places. And we know that Jerusalem and Israel is central to the return of Jesus Christ and to end time events. We studied all that. Then I went into actually the signs of His coming. Now, why do we do that? Why did I follow up with the significance of who we are as Christians, Israel as one new man, God's people, with signs of His coming? I don't know about you, but when I know that the Bible has predicted certain things to come to pass right before the return of Jesus Christ, it builds my most holy faith. I realize that He said it, it happened. 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 And do you realize that the Bible, as it's spoken from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the Revelation, that He said it, it's happened, He said it, it's happened, and there's been 100% accuracy. It's not flawed at all. Everything that God has said to this point that would happen to this point has occurred to this point. That builds my most holy faith. It tells me that the last 5 or 10% of what happened that God has prophesied is certainly, I'm going to put my money right there, right? Safe bet to think that God is going to make, oh man, I made it 95% of the way, but I couldn't fulfill the last five. Well, God's sovereign. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's going to fulfill it. And so as we study this last one in the series on end time events, some of it will be a little bit repetitive, but it's going to show you that God's fingerprints, His manifest presence, is on that land of Israel. I was there. I walked it. I felt it. It just overcame me at times. Not in actual words, not in His hand coming down out of grabbing me, although He could do that if He wanted. But by faith and by that inner witness of the Holy Spirit that says, I can feel God's arms around me. You're going to get that when you hear what the Lord says in His Word about end time events. What I mean by that is Jesus Christ not coming as Savior to be crucified on a cross, but coming as King to be worshipped and glorified. And that's what's going to happen as we approach the end time. So let's pray. Father, as we last segment on signs of the coming of Jesus Christ, I pray it does what I intended it, or at least what you intended it, to do today. Build up our most holy faith together so that we have a greater surety of Your presence and of Your actual physical presence that is coming very, very soon. In Jesus' name I pray. Speak through me, Lord. Amen. All right. As we finish today on the signs of His coming and build up our faith, I want to give you just a little preview of where we're headed so that you know exactly what God has planned. Because I'm telling you, I didn't put this together. God put it together. And He's changed it and He's kind of manipulated it a little bit just to put it in the proper order so that we can enter into this renewal time, I believe, this revival time that the church has been destined for. So when we finish today, next week, I want to encourage us as end-time Christians. So I'm going to bring a message of an encouragement for you to show you what an end-time Christian really needs to look like and how we're actually doing that and how we can even better to do that. And then we're going to go deeper into pursuing holiness through renewal and personal revival. We're going to be preaching on that. And then going into depth regarding how revival, what it looks like. And we're going to teach on the manifest presence of God. So we're going to dig deep into that holiness, renewal, revival, what it looks like, how it's looked like in the past with previous revivals, what it will look like when the revival comes today in our new culture that we live in today, and how to adapt it like that. So again, God wants to download that and convey to us all of this, obviously based on Scripture and past moves of God. So I will tell you it will all come from Scripture, but it's also going to come from what? History. How has God moved in the past? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does a lot of things the same, but He also does things new. And so that's where we're headed. Amen? But today, let's finish this series on the end times that we're talking about and have been talking about. So let's put the scripture up. Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Now, this is the prophet Zechariah, well before Jesus came, prophesying his return. Okay? In that day, what day? When Jesus comes back, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem, on the east. I stood there. Praise God, I had that opportunity. And the Mount of Olives, the mountain that he's standing on, will be split down the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half of the mountain to the south. Isn't that interesting? He said that by prayer we could actually move mountains. This is literally, right? We can say, well, Jesus was speaking figuratively or spiritually. Yeah, you can move mountains in your life. There's lots of things that you have trouble getting, hurdles that you have trouble getting over, and you can move them through prayer. I don't think Jesus is going to just have you walking around moving Mount, you know, Horeb to here and Mount Sinai to there. But Jesus, being Jesus, is literally going to move this mountain and split it in half. Well, great words from Zechariah, but really, Pastor, can he really do that? Well, there is, again, God said that in the end times, what would increase? Knowledge, intellect, right? Study that we do. There's Geological Institute in Tel Aviv, Israel, that went all through Israel to discover all the earthquake fault lines. And they found a major fault line that runs across the Mount of Olives. You've heard this before from me. So in geological studies, there is an earthquake fault line that runs right down the middle of the Mount of Olives. Now, how many of you know that if that thing gets activated, what is going to happen? The mountain's going to move to the north, then it's going to move to the south, because a major earthquake creates a big crevice, as we just read about. And where is he going to touch down? Coming in the clouds? Bible says on the, we saw it, Mount of Olives. And then there's going to be an earthquake, as if the earth doesn't quake at his presence, right? Psalms. Can you see the Bible coming together here, all of the different writings? The earth literally quakes at his presence. And there will be an earthquake when he touches down on the Mount of Olives with a host of angels that he's going to have. And guess who else? Us. That's what's called the rapture, folks. The second coming of Jesus is the rapture. We're going to be caught up, because that's what it means, with Jesus in the clouds. Just as you've seen Jesus leave, remember the angel told the disciples? So will he return. So if somebody says over here, I'm Jesus, or I'm Jesus, or I'm Jesus, blow it off, please, okay? Those are just cults, okay? He told us exactly how he's going to come back. In the clouds, and every eye will see, and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. Specifically, he will be in Jerusalem, touching down on that Mount of Olives, right on that earthquake line, that fault line. So there's going to be an earthquake, and it's going to happen in the Valley of Armageddon. Wow, is that significant or what? Armageddon. The Valley of Armageddon is also called the Valley of Jezreel. It's a huge, and I mean huge because we were looking at it, 200-mile square piece of property that is predominantly flat farmland. Perfect place for a battle, which we know is going to happen, right? Again, we know that the end time major battle will occur where? In this valley. Scripture says that at Armageddon, that final battle will take place in this Valley of Jezreel, this 200-square-mile place where the horses' bridles will be filled with blood, because what? With a shout, with a word, the sharp edge of his sword, which is the word of his mouth, right? He'll just speak it, and his enemies will be toast. My paraphrase. But that's the way it'll be. Revelation 16, verse 15 and 16. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Do you know when a thief comes? No. So let's stop trying to pinpoint it to the pinpoint, because nobody really knows exactly the time. But we can sense when it's time. If you leave your house doors open,
and you leave all your valuables wide open for a lengthy period of time, I can guarantee you that there'll be a season very shortly thereafter that probably a thief will come. Given the state of the church and the state of the world and what everything that's going on and such, and given the word of God that we've read, we can pretty much surmise that Jesus is coming back soon. We don't know exactly when, but their coming is going to be soon. And he says, I'm going to come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Armageddon. The last gathering place of Israel's enemies that are going to converge upon Israel because of the wealth of that nation. And if you've never been over there, there is great wealth. They're discovering that they've got oil beyond any oil that's been anywhere else in the world. And it's down in there, and they haven't tapped into it yet, but it's there. They're discovering there's such wealth at the bottom of that Dead Sea that all the treasure in the world couldn't compare what's at the bottom of that Dead Sea. And let me tell you something about humanity. When people like Russia and China and Iraq and Iran are being economically squeezed like we see them being squeezed now, and their economy is so terrible, and they know that there's a great wealth in Israel that if they ever went in and attacked them, they are going to come away with that wealth, what do you think they're going to do? See, some of this is common sense now that never made sense before, but because we live in the times in which the prophets long to see, we're living in those times. There's going to be armies that will converge to, and we already know, they've already had pledges that we want to wipe out Israel. As a matter of fact, you're in on this, folks, because they want to wipe out Christians too. Those that support Israel. Praise God, our country supports Israel right now. He says, those that, what? Support Israel are on my side. I'm on God's side because I support Israel. So this Valley of Armageddon is going to be the gathering place of all these armies that are going to converge on Israel, thinking that they're going to pluck everything that they have. What they don't realize is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he delivered them from Pharaoh, and just as he delivered them from out of Egypt, and every other time, he's going to do it again. One last time. And there'll be no return. Meaning that there will not be another war. Except at the very, very end, very briefly, when the devil's unleashed, and that's a whole different sermon. All right? So the nations of the world are going to be, the Bible says, what? Led there. Led there. Do you know how Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness? Remember that? Think about it. Jesus was led, and he was led by God himself, the Holy Spirit. And was tried out in that wilderness. He was tempted by the devil three times. And Jesus just simply responded and said with the word, thus saith the Lord. You know, he responded to the devil's tactics every time. Well, guess what? The enemy, the devil, he's going to lead armies that could give a rip about God into this valley, like lambs being led to the slaughter. They thought that was happening to Jesus, but he resurrected. These people, they're going to be led to the slaughter, and oh, they're going to resurrect, but not to a resurrection of life, but where? To hell. You got to see this stuff. It's so cohesive. The word of God is so cohesive. They're going to be led into this valley. Oh, by chance, all of God's enemies are going to be in one place. Oh, no, not by chance. By divine decree. God's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, and still in control of all of history. So, the nations of the world will be led there. Revelation 16, verses 18 and 19. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. Let me tell you something. There's been some major earthquakes, folks. This one's saying this one's going to top them all. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Babylon has always signified worldliness. The world, those things that are not of God, are going to feel this earthquake, and it's going to shake them. God says anything that can be shaken will be shaken. And those that do not believe, those that are God's enemies, those that will be gathered in this valley are just going to be like it was in the Old Testament when they rebelled against God and God just said, everybody, it's for God, Moses aside, get over here. And those that are not, and then what happened? The earth opened up and did what? Swallowed them. It's what's going to happen in Armageddon. The enemy, God's enemies don't have a chance, folks. So don't even think about crossing the line, right? It will be that great an earthquake. Jerusalem will be split, it says, in three directions. Mount Carmel, Mount Gilboa, all sit on the edge of the valley of Megiddo. And they have fault lines running right through them. Somebody should say amen. Three parts. The Mount of Olives is going to be one. But the, what did we say? Geological Institute just found two at Mount Carmel and Mount Gilboa, sitting on the edge of this valley that's going to be where all God's enemies are going to be, that's going to split Jerusalem in three. They each have fault lines, earthquake fault lines running through them. So you got three fault lines that are going to go boom, and the city's going to be split into three parts. And we can confirm that with intellect. Not that it needs to be. By faith, we need to understand this. But intellect can also get you there in this particular circumstance. Praise God. On July 11th, 1927, an earthquake killed thousands in that area. In 1984, another earthquake hit Megiddo. So if you doubt that the fault line's there, it's already been active. There's a huge fault line that runs across the mountains directly into the valley and goes all the way from that valley into Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem, again, is going to be split in three. Then Jesus will later come back on the Mount of Olives, and when that splits in half, right, this whole trilogy of splitting will have occurred. The point is, fault lines exist where the biblical prophets have told that earthquakes will occur. Okay? Here's your faith builder. The prophets foretold this, and we know that there are fault lines in the very areas where the prophets predicted it would happen. Praise God. 2,500 years before we ever knew there was a fault line. 2,000 to 2,500 years, these guys said this, before we ever discovered or had the technology to understand that there were fault lines. Incredible. Just incredible. Let's go on. Revelation 6:8. I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Okay? What color? Pale, ashen. The Greek word for this word is chloros, C-H-L-O-R-O-S. The pale, ashen horse. Remember, these are metaphors that God is using, speaking through the word of God, right? It's in Revelation. Remember we talked about how Revelation had to be written in metaphors. It had to be hidden because the Romans were persecuting and they thought that John was just nuts and crazy. But Christians get it when they study. You'll get the word of God if you study it. This pale ashen Greek word is chloros, and it actually means green color. This horse takes over one-fourth of the earth, killing with a great sword. We heard it. Takes over one-fourth of the earth, and it kills with a great sword. Now listen to this. If you go to the Temple Mount in Israel and visit the Islamic mosques, you will see green lights all around them. Green is the color of the prophet Muhammad, the false prophet Muhammad. Come on. Green is his color. The PLO, some of you have seen him in the news, the PLO flag has the color green in it. The Turkish flag has the color green in it. So could it be that this greenish horse is signifying and connected to Islam in some fashion? Goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau, right? Some say Islam has about 1.4 billion followers. If that is true, they are actually controlling 1/4 of the earth. Amen. This ought to be going like, light bulbs should be going off in you. Faith should be arising. You should be going, oh my. Thank you. Oh my. This stuff has been written 2,000, 2,500 years ago, and it's coming to pass in our lifetime. We're seeing the signs. What do I call this? Signs of the ends of the times. We're looking at it. It's being verified right now. So they're controlling 1/4 of the earth. Scripture also says they kill with the sword. In Islamic teaching, if you study Islamic teaching, I don't, but for this particular case, I did. It states that the more fanatical Muslims use the sword to cut off body parts. How many of you have seen all those Christians and like being what? Brought in front of the TV cameras, and what do? They don't shoot them. They use a sword to cut their heads off, unfortunately. I know that's a little gruesome, but it's a fact. Muslims use the sword to cut off body parts. You can read it in the newspapers regularly. Let's go on to some more of the end time signs here, okay? Just trying to get you a feel for why we need to boost our faith here, because God is giving us a picture that we need to understand, okay? Zechariah 8:23. Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. 10 men, okay, metaphorically, from all the nations, okay? That's the key, from all the nations, okay? There will be 10 major languages on the earth, according to this metaphor that he's writing here, prophesied by Zechariah in this thing. The Apostle John gives us even more information about this by way of metaphor. Revelation 17:12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. This is just another way of using a metaphor to bring a point across, the same point in this case, who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Okay? So here are 10 leaders that the Antichrist is going to, quote, supposedly lead. So, 10 different nations are going to side with evil here. And by the way, there are 10 major languages on the earth today. English, Chinese, Spanish, German, French, Arabic, Russian, Hebrew, Greek, Indian. All based on populations, the major languages. Wow. If I don't hear that word wow after each one of these things I give, man, we're maybe you're just in awe. I hope. Matthew 24:14. Let's go to Jesus. We've heard from the prophets. Now Jesus is speaking. This gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Of the kingdom, telling us about kingdom principles, shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to how many nations? And then the end will come. Do I really even need to tell you about the internet? Do I really need to tell you about how this gospel could get everywhere and you could be watching halfway across the world and hear a message from Billy Graham, right? Come on. It's going to be preached through all the inhabited world. Every inhabited nation will have the opportunity. God is not going to not give opportunity here, okay? And it's happening now, especially with our technological advances and means of travel. One more sign, another sign. Acts 2:17. And it shall be in the last days, here we are, end times, right? God says that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. Now, if you were to keep it there, Dina, don't move it. If you're in our Revelation class, you realize that the last days started when Jesus left the earth. The last days also refer to the last days when Jesus is coming again. See, the last days and how you interpret it is based on content and context. Where and how it's used is how you interpret it. So don't get and don't misunderstand how it's being used. In the last days, when he's talking about Jesus' return, keep it there. But in the last days, in this particular contest, he's referring to when Jesus left, and we're waiting on his return. God says that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. That's why we saw Pentecost. Hello? That's why you have the Holy Spirit right now, if you're a Christian. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and we see that happening. And your young men shall see visions. And I know that with some of you. That's happening. And your old men shall dream dreams. Well, I know that's happening. But do you see the scriptures here? Folks, for the past 35 years or so, the power of God has been moving greatly, and His Spirit is being poured out in the church. This year is going to be even greater. According to the prophets that have been credible to this point, that are prophesying right now, they all agree 2020 and the next 4 years are going to be an incredible time for the church to be bold, to act upon their faith, to see the lame walk, to see people getting up out of wheelchairs, to see people healed emotionally, physically, and spiritually. That's what they say is going to happen. Up until this point, there's been judgment because we've been sitting on our haunches, but not anymore. We're walking into 2020 with an incredible attitude of one where we have God right there as our rear guard, fore guard, and on each side of us. Power of God poured out. Visions and dreams are increasing. We know that. We see it. We hear about it. You guys get podcasts left and right. I'm not on the internet. I know, guys, a lot of you send me podcasts and stuff like that, but I got to read this. You know, I love hearing other men, and I love hearing other things, and there's times that I will invest myself in reading some good teaching because there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But my main read has got to be this, and I cannot be distracted from it because the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher above and beyond any teacher, biblical teacher you're going to send me. John 16:13. Why are visions and dreams increasing? But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He's going to guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. How about that? Is He just like Jesus or what? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. They're the Godhead. God is one, yet manifest in three. Don't go there today. But here it is. Just as Jesus wouldn't do anything or what? Say anything unless who told Him? The Father. Jesus told His disciples, I only do what the Father tells me. The Holy Spirit does not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll disclose to you what's to come. Holy Spirit's the same thing as Jesus. The Father gives the orders. We sometimes demean the Father. Who do we pray to? Our Father who art in heaven, not our Jesus who art in heaven. Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus is interceding so that He'll hear our prayers. He died for us so that we be forgiven and go to heaven. Jesus is all that and more. But we don't pray to Jesus. He didn't say, pray to me. He says, pray to the Father, our Father. The disciples asked Him, how do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven. Not my Father, our Father. God's in control, folks. And the Holy Spirit's just going to reveal what God already had planned before the foundation of the world. That's good preaching. Even if you don't like me or you don't even think it is. Because I'm hearing myself for the first time because I don't make this stuff up. And it's good. It's building my most holy faith. And I need to build my most holy faith as times come to an end, right? I pray you do too. That's 16:13. Holy Spirit showing us things to come. How could the gospel be preached all over the world? How could every eye see Jesus come? How could men receive a mark in their forehead or their right hand all over the world? Years ago, people would laugh at this and mock it. Today, due to technology, every bit of it is possible. Revelation 13:16-17. Finishing up. And He causes all, and He causes all, and He causes all, and He causes all. The small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their right or on their forehead. Keep going. And He provides that no one will be able to buy or sell. Times are going to get a little rough, aren't they, folks? Except the one who has the mark. So in the end times before Jesus comes back, it may be difficult, unless you take this mark, to buy food. Either the name of the beast or the number of His name. That's the character of the beast. And the 666 that you read in the Bible. All of the economy, all of the worldliness may force you to worship what? The world system. And they're going to come against Christianity. And you're going to have to make a stand for Christ. And if you don't, you're going to have to take a mark. And that mark may be a literal mark, or it may just be throwing you in jail or whatever. But the bottom line is, it's just like the little girl in Colorado who, when the men came in to shoot the kids in college, said, "You need to deny Jesus or die." What did she do? She stood up and she said, "I will not deny my Jesus," and she died. And then Michael W. Smith wrote a song about it. Folks, there's going to come a time when Carrie, I think her name was Carrie, when people like Carrie are going to be called to the front line. You may never ask to be martyred. God may never call you to martyrdom. But there are going to be times that are coming in the future when things are going to get so bad that if you give into the worldly system and you deny Jesus Christ, whether it's a literal mark or not a mark, I don't care. We're not important about that. Just don't give in to the world system, period. If it's a mark, don't take it. If it's a way of life, don't live it. Let's finish up. Technology is doubling every 6 months. Technology is doubling every 6 months. People get chips implanted for all sorts of things today. The return of Jesus Christ is near. Last scripture, Luke 21, 28. But when these things begin to take place, they are. Folks, they are. But when these things, this scripture is written to us, not the prophets. They long to see the day we're in. They're like, oh, the earth, it says, is groaning. It says creation groans for the sons of God to rise to the occasion to where God's going to come back and get us. So that, why? So that the earth can finally be what? Restored, revamped, recreated, heaven coming down, New Jerusalem upon the revamped earth, so we can live in the paradise of God forever. Creation itself longs for the coming of Jesus Christ. Go back to that scripture, please. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, that's what Jesus provided for you, is drawing near. He said he'd leave in the clouds. He did leave in the clouds. He said he's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. Do not look for him anywhere else. For it is when these things begin to happen that we better look up, not necessarily when they're fulfilled, because by then we will have been raptured, caught up in the second coming, if you will. Doing what? Looking down. So now listen to what we've covered. I'm just going to summarize it. We'll have our song and we'll be released today. Israel has been restored as a nation, and Jerusalem is now their capital. The Jews are returning from the nations of the world and have been. The land is blossoming like a rose. The word of God is being preached everywhere. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. Earthquake fault lines have been discovered in areas corresponding to biblical prophecy. The Temple Mount is currently being talked about. Water is appearing in dry places, and so on. And so on, if you've been following this series for the last 7 weeks, I guess. Jesus' return is soon, folks. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus.